So, honor and a privilege to be here with you again this morning. Appreciate the opportunity to be here. Appreciate the lesson that we had this morning in Sunday school. I believe it actually paired really well with the sermon topic this morning. I don't know if the little birdie was talking to us or what, but just a little joke. If you would, they turn in your Bibles to Jonah, the first chapter. This will be our main lesson text for this morning. And I'd say most of us are familiar with the story of Jonah and how he had been called by God to preach his word to a lost nation. And we know that Jonah didn't want to go. Maybe it was because of fear of rejection, or maybe out of hard-headedness, or maybe just out of pure laziness. But whatever the reason was, he didn't want to go. And so he got onto a ship that was not headed towards Nineveh. It was headed in an opposite direction. So he was running from the task that he had been given to by God. And I want to pick up in verse 4 in Jonah chapter 1, and we'll read through verse 11. But the Lord hurled a great wind upon the sea, and there was a mighty tempest on the sea, so that the ship threatened to break up. Then the mariners were afraid, and each cried out to his God. And they hurled the cargo that was in the ship into the sea to lighten it for them. But Jonah had gone down into the inner part of the ship and had lain down and was fast asleep. So the captain came and said to him, "What do you mean, you sleeper? Arise, call out to your God. Perhaps the God will give thought to us that we may not perish." And they said to one another, "Come, let us cast lots, that we may know on whose account this evil has come upon us." So they cast lots, and the lots fell on Jonah. Then they said to him, "Tell us on whose account this evil has come upon us. What is your occupation, and where do you come from? What is your country, and of what people are you?" And he said to them, "I am a Hebrew, and I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land." Then the men were exceedingly afraid and said to him, "What is this that you have done?" For the men knew that he was fleeing from the presence of the Lord because he had told them. Then they said to him, "What shall we do to you that the sea may quiet down for us?" For the sea grew more and more tempestuous. Now there are many ways that we can look at the story of Jonah and make different applications to our lives. But this morning I want to focus on five particular questions that Jonah is asked here in this passage, especially when it comes to sin in the form of disobedience to what we have been called to do, and see if we can make application in our lives and see how us not doing our job can affect those who are around us, both inside and outside the church. Question number one is found in verse 6. It is asked by the captain, "What do you mean, you sleeper?" The captain says, "How can you sleep at a time like this? How can you sleep when there's a storm at sea and we're being tossed to and fro?" He says, "Get up. Make yourself useful. Call upon your God to see if he can help us." The question was asked out of complete astonishment and unbelief. Why are you sleeping? And I believe that we could ask ourselves the same question today. We may not be on a ship being tossed about by violent waves of the sea. But we are definitely in a storm that is raging all around us. I mean, if you think about it, we have abortions that are at an all-time high. We have people that are openly practicing homosexuality, and they're proud of it, and they're wanting us to conform to their beliefs. We have racism that is running out of control. And we have people who want to worship God in the way they want to worship, and not the way He's commanded us. Are we sleeping today? Are we asleep to our obligation to make sure that we are conducting ourselves inside the church the way we should and making corrections where they're needed? When Paul wrote the first letter to the Corinthian church, that church was not conducting itself in the way that it should have been. They were divided. They were sexually immoral. They had no concept of what a marriage should look like. They worshiped idols. They engaged in unauthorized acts of worship. Now, I'm sure that there were some in the church at Corinth that were doing the right things, but it seems that maybe the majority were not. If you would turn in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians, the 15th chapter. This was our reading this morning. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 34. And I'm reading from the English Standard Version. It says, "Wake up from your drunken stupor." Now the New King James says, "Awake to righteousness." But I think the ESV does a little bit better job of translating this passage, because the word awake means to sober up. It means to get up from your unconsciousness because you've been drunk. It says, "Wake up from your drunken stupor as it is right, and do not go on sinning, for some have no knowledge of God. I say this to your shame." If we live wrong inside the church, and we don't do right things, then what does that look like to the people that are outside the church? Paul says we need to wake up. We need to sober up. If we don't act right inside the church, then those outside the church, they won't know how to act either. And they won't know God. And they won't care to know God. And they won't know how to live. And Paul says, "I say this to your shame." What about the opportunities that we have when it comes to admonishing and encouraging the brethren that are inside the church? Are we sleeping when we have the chance to help our brethren to do a better job and to remind them of what they have and what we have? When Paul wrote the Ephesian letter, he wrote to those who had obeyed the gospel and to help them remember how blessed they were inside of Jesus, and to remind them to live a holy life, to live separate from the world, and to not fall away into darkness. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 14. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 14. "For anything that becomes visible is light. Therefore it says, 'Awake, O sleeper, and arise from the dead, and Christ will shine upon you.'" Paul reminds us to turn away from the darkness and turn to the truth. What about when it comes to defending our enemy? Peter writes to Christians who are suffering for doing what is right, for teaching righteousness and the gospel to the world. He tells them to endure the afflictions that they're facing because it won't last forever. He turns and reminds them of the enemy. 1 Peter chapter 5. Verse 8. Be sober-minded. Be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Resist him. Firm in your faith, knowing that the same kinds of sufferings are being experienced by your brotherhood throughout the world. So we don't need to get tired of doing good. We don't need to get so tired and fall asleep and let the old devil take control of our lives and the lives of others. What about the return of Jesus? Have we fallen asleep to the point that we no longer watch? Not sleep, but watch. In Matthew chapter 25, in verse 13, it says, "Watch, therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour." So we need to keep aware and we need to focus on things that are happening around us, both inside and outside the church. Question number two that Jonah is asked. This time the crew members are questioning Jonah. Second question, verse 8, on whose account has this evil came upon us? They're asking, who can we blame for our suffering? Who is responsible for the storm that is raging? This question is asked of personal responsibility. And again, we can ask ourselves the same question when it comes to the world today. But I think the real question is how we respond to that question of whose account has this evil come upon us. I'm reminded of Adam and Eve and how they became disobedient in the Garden of Eden and ate of the tree of knowledge. Turn to Genesis chapter 3. Genesis chapter 3, and we will begin reading in verse 8. Genesis chapter 3, verse 8. And they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. But the Lord God called out to the man and said to him, "Where are you?" And he said, "I heard the sound of you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself." He said, "Who told you you were naked? Have you eaten of the tree of which I commanded you not to eat?" The man said, "The woman who you gave to be with me, she gave me the fruit of the tree, and I ate." Then the Lord God said to the woman, "What is this that you have done?" And the woman said, "The serpent deceived me, and I ate." So here we have Adam, who's blaming Eve for the wrong that he had done. And if that wasn't enough, he actually blamed God too. "Well, God, you give me this woman." And then Eve said, "Well, the old serpent made me do it." No. They made the choice themselves. They decided to be disobedient. No one forced their hand to do anything. And we need to be able to take ownership for the things that we do and for the things that we don't do. Sometimes, though, it takes a reminder from someone else when we are at fault. And I think of the passage in 2 Samuel chapter 12, when Nathan comes to King David to bring light to his attention to the awful thing that he had done with Bathsheba and to her husband Uriah. 2 Samuel chapter 12, beginning in verse 1. 2 Samuel 12, beginning in verse 1. And the Lord sent Nathan to David. He came to him and said to him, "There were two men in a certain city, one rich and the other poor. The rich man had very many flocks and herds, but the poor man had nothing but one little ewe lamb, which he had bought. And he brought it up, and it grew up with him and with his children. It used to eat of his morsel and drink from his cup and lie in his arms. And it was like a daughter to him. Now there came a traveler to the rich man, and he was unwilling to take one of his own flock or herd to prepare for the guest who had come to him. But he took the poor man's lamb and prepared it for the man who had come to him. Then David's anger was greatly kindled against the man. And he said to Nathan, "As the Lord lives, the man who done this deserves to die. And he shall restore the lamb fourfold because he did this thing and because he had no pity." And Nathan said to David, "You are the man. Thus says the Lord God of Israel, I anointed you king over Israel, and I delivered you out of the hand of Saul, and I gave you to your master's house, and your master's wives into your arms, and gave you the house of Israel and Judah. And if this were too little, I would add to you as much more. Why have you despised the word of the Lord to do what is evil in his sight? You have struck down Uriah the Hittite with the sword, and have taken his wife to be your wife, and have killed him with the sword of the Ammonites. Therefore the sword shall never depart from your house, because you have despised me and have taken the wife of Uriah the Hittite to be your wife. Thus says the Lord, behold, I will raise up evil against you out of your own house, and I will take your wives before your eyes and give them to your neighbor." Nathan tells David this story of himself, and David gets upset. Nathan says, "It's you." He's reminding him. He said, "You are the one to blame." And David had to take ownership of what had happened. And maybe that's what I need to do when it becomes, when we talk about what is happening in the world today. Could it be that we as Christians are responsible for the evil that we see in the world today? Are we to blame because we've just kind of stood back and not stood up for the things that are going on? Maybe because we're afraid of what people may think of us, or because we're too hard-headed, or maybe just out of laziness. Maybe we should start taking some ownership in what's happening in the world today. Question number 3, found in verse 8, Jonah chapter 1. What is your occupation? Now, this was probably an embarrassing question for Jonah, because he was a prophet of God. He had been chosen to deliver God's message to a sinful nation, to a perishing nation, and he had been caught running away. I don't know about you, but if that was me, I think I probably wanted to crawl under a rock at that point. So we want to ask ourselves the same question. Are we doing our job? Are we doing what God has called us to do? In 2 Timothy chapter 4, 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 1 through 4, Paul charges Timothy with these words. I charge you in the presence of God and of Jesus Christ, who is to judge the living and the dead by his appearing in his kingdom, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Rebuke, reprove, and exhort with complete patience and teaching. For the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but have itching ears. They will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions, and will turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into myths. All we do in our jobs today as preachers, teachers, disciples, as Christians, are we doing what God has called us to do? Are we following the Great Commission, as was read earlier before Sunday school in Matthew chapter 28? Are we taking the gospel to people and teaching them about Jesus? It's something we need to think seriously about. And we may not all be comfortable standing in a pulpit and preaching. And we may not be comfortable standing before a group of our peers to teach a Bible class. But we do have the responsibility to teach and spread the gospel to others. So we need to figure out what talent the Lord has given us to do that, and do the best that we can to do what we've been charged to do. And what about elders in a church? Now, I'm not an elder, and I understand there's not an eldership here, but I'm sure there's two or three men here that are qualified if they're willing. So let's just, for a moment, imagine that there is. And I would want to speak specifically to those men. If you are an elder of the congregation, are you doing the best job and the best of your ability to seek what is best for the congregation? Are you leading them in a way that God would have you to lead? Are you setting a good example for the people of the congregation, and not just for the people of this congregation, but the people for the whole community in Pleasant View? I had a verse picked for this, but I did not write it down. But I think, let me look, I think it's in 2 Peter chapter, well, it must be 1 Peter chapter 5. Yes. 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 1 and 2. So I exhort the elders among you as a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, as well as a partaker in the glory that is going to be revealed, shepherd the flock of God that is among you. Exercise oversight, not under compulsion, but willingly, as God would have you. Not for shameful gain, but eagerly. So are we doing the job that we need to be doing as an eldership? What about children and parents? Are you doing your jobs? Ephesians chapter 6, verses 1 through 4. Says, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and your mother, for this is the first commandment with a promise, that it may go well with you, and that you may live long in the land. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and the instruction of the Lord. Children, do you obey your parents? Do you do the things that they ask you to do when they ask you to do it the first time? Parents, fathers, are you bringing your children up and teaching them God's will for their life, and how important it is for them to become faithful, obedient Christians? Are you teaching them to respect God's authority? Are you teaching them to respect your authority? Because I tell you, if they don't respect your authority, they're not going to respect anyone else's. Question number 4. Jonah chapter 1, verse 10. What is this that you have done, Jonah? The crew was very upset with Jonah, and I can't say that I would blame them. They had already started throwing overboard cargo that I'm sure was very valuable. It was stuff that they were probably intending to sell. And I know that their boat was being destroyed and beaten by the waves of the sea that were crashing up against it. So I don't blame them for being upset with Jonah. And they were upset because Jonah's actions not only affected him, but it affected their lives also. When Jonah disobeyed, others suffered as a result. See, when we don't do the things that we're supposed to do, it is just as much as of sin as it is doing things that we ought not to do. And we can read that in James chapter 4, verse 17. So again, we can ask ourselves the same question: who does our disobedience affect specifically? Well, it affects the lost that are around us. If I continue in disobedience and sin and pay no attention or fall asleep to the wrongs that I do or the rights that I don't do, then I will cause the lost around me to have no regard for God and to His gospel. If I continue to live a life of sin, specifically in disobedience, then I will suffer a horrible outcome. Romans chapter 6, verse 23 says, the wages of sin is death. And not only will I suffer that horrible consequence, but those around me can suffer that consequence also. If I don't change, the lost will have no reason to think that they need to. That is why our example is so very important. My disobedience also affects the saved. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 25 reads, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. Now this is a comparison to the marriage relationship. I hope I'm not getting myself in trouble. If I don't fulfill the obligations that I have to my wife and the responsibilities that I have to her by loving her and cherishing her, guess what? I become a bad example. I become a stumbling block for my wife. And I cause her to sin. Can cause her to sin. And it's the same way for the saved in the church. If I'm doing something wrong, or if I'm not doing something right, then those who look at me for an example will think, well, that's okay. If he's doing it, that means I can do it. So I become a stumbling block for the saved. My disobedience can also affect my children. Matthew chapter 18, verses 5-7 read, whoever receives one such child in my name receives me. But whoever causes one of these little ones to believe in me to sin, it would be better for him to have a great millstone fastened around his neck and to be drowned in the depth of the sea. Woe to the world for temptations to sin, for it is necessary that temptations come. But woe to the one by whom the temptation comes. Parents, your children are watching. Grandparents, aunts, uncles, Those little eyes are watching you. Jesus says they're going to be tempted. Temptations are going to come. But woe or great sorrow and distress to the one who causes that little one to stumble. So we need to be making sure that we set the best example that we possibly can and not be in a stumbling block. Because our disobedience affects everyone. The last question that we want to look at from Jonah chapter 1 is in verse 11. Where the crew asked Jonah, "What shall we do with you?" Okay, we know who you are. We know why you're here. And we know that you're the reason that this storm is raging about us. So what are we going to do about it? Jonah was about to be judged for what he had done. He was going to have to give an answer. And the question that we can ask ourselves is, when we're judged on the day that Jesus returns, what will he do with us? 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, beginning in verse 6. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, beginning in verse 6. Since indeed God considers it just to repay with afflictions those who afflict you, and to grant relief to you who are afflicted as well as us, when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with his mighty angels, in flaming fire, afflicting vengeance on those who do not know God and those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. They will suffer the punishment of eternal destruction away from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his might. When he comes on that day to be glorified with his saints and to be marveled at among those who have believed, because our testimony to you was believed. So will we be found on that day as being disobedient, where we'll have to receive the wrath and vengeance of God, where we'll have to suffer eternal punishment? Or will we be found obedient and receive the relief from the afflictions that we go through, and will be glorified with the saints? If I could ask you this question, if Jesus wants to come back right at this minute, what would he do with you? But you know, that's what's great about the story of Jonah. Jonah still had time to make a change. He still had time to repent and make the changes necessary. When we think of repentance, we think, most of us, I so think of it this way, is we just need to stop what we're doing. And that's a pretty good thought, but there's more to it than that. See, Jonah, he was going this way, but he realized there was something that he needed to do. So he didn't just stop right here. He moved in this direction. And that's true repentance. We don't just stop where we're at. We have to change our mind, and we have to start moving in the opposite direction, in the right direction. Jonah knew exactly what had to be done to calm the storm that he was responsible for. Let's read Jonah chapter 1 and verse 12. Jonah chapter 1, verse 12. After being asked, "What shall we do with you?" he said, "Pick me up and hurl me into the sea. Then the sea will quiet down for you, For I know it is because of me that this great tempest has become upon you. And that's exactly what we need to be doing today. There's only one way to calm the storm that is raging in this world right now. We need to be like Jonah. And we need to realize that there is something that we can do about it while there's still time to do it. We need to wake up. We need to take responsibility. And we need to start doing our job. Because we can, with the help of God, make positive changes in our world and in our communities. So what about you this morning? Can you relate to Jonah? And that you find yourself in disobedience to God? If so, then I ask you this morning to consider making that change while there's still time. Or maybe, if I could ask, have you become a Christian? Have you been baptized to have your sins washed away? As we can see in Acts chapter 22, verse 16. Or maybe you are a Christian, but you're battling a personal storm, and you're struggling, and you need help. Well, then I ask if you could just let it be known so that we can be praying for you and we can be praying with you. If you need to respond to the Lord's invitation in any way, please come as together we stand in silence.